Lord, thank you for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word that we can have, that we can believe, that we can study, that we can trust. We pray that we'll allow it to work effectually in us as we believe it to be the word of, as it is in truth, the word of God. We're grateful for the time that we can spend studying 1 Corinthians 15, and that as we begin to wrap this up this morning, this chapter, this great chapter on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of resurrection and why resurrection is absolutely necessary and essential to our lives as believers, that we'll have clarity once again from your word as we try to do this. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we looked at the three verses there, verse 51, 52, and 53, where Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And we also spent a lot of time in the parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the other passage that I asked you to mark. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and through 53, they go together like peas and carrots, I said last Sunday, right? They go together like peanut butter and jelly. They are parallel. They go together. They are talking about the same thing. They are highlighting. They are discussing. They're giving you information about the same event from slightly different perspectives. And Paul explicitly tells the Corinthians in verse 51 here, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, the context of him saying that has been a lengthy discussion. The longest chapter of 1 Corinthians devoted to the issue of the reality of resurrection. And now Paul's going to show a mystery, and he's going to make it known through this mystery that not every member of the church, the body of Christ, is going to die. Not every member of the body of Christ is going to pass away before the dispensation of grace ends, before the time arrives when God is going to end the dispensation of grace. If you look over here at the wall, you will know and should know very clearly that this is the time we are living in. We are living in the dispensation of grace. We're living in a time where God is saving men by His grace, where He's sustaining them by His grace. It's a particular time period where God is doing something wholly different than what He was doing in time past with Israel under the law. And we need to understand that and appreciate that. In this mystery here that Paul's discussing in verses 51, 52, and 53 is tied up in that. It's related to that. It's part of that mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ. And he identifies what it is. And he says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what?" Well, so far in the context, all he's been talking about is resurrection, right? I made this point last Sunday. What's the prerequisite for resurrection? Death. In order to be resurrected, you first have to what? Die. It's kind of an important point of resurrection, right? The Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He's buried. He's put in the grave. And 3 days later, what? He rises from the dead. He rises up from the dead 3 days later. But Paul says, look, I got a mystery here. Not all of you are going to what? You're not all going to die. You're not all going to sow your body into the earth. But we shall all be what? So those members of the body of Christ that have died in faith, that have sown their body into the earth in faith, trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, will they be resurrected? Yes. Those of us who are hopefully fortunate enough to be in the category of those who alive and remain and to see the event, will we also be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and will we be changed? And so Paul's revealing here a mystery, and he's talking about this. And as you take 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, 52, and 53, and you lay it on the table along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we observed the following. Okay? So I'm going to tell you what we observed last week. I'm not going to teach it explicitly. If you want the teaching on it, you're going to have to get last week's study off the internet, which is available for free there. Okay? So if you take these two passages and you lay them on the table, what do we learn? We learn, number one, that not every member of the body of Christ is going to die before the catching up of the body of Christ. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I told you to get it. Look at verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain unto" what? The coming of the Lord, right? So, first point regarding this mystery is that not every believer is going to die, but every believer is going to be changed at the catching up of the body of Christ. So, I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize. Number one, not every member of the body of Christ is going to die before the catching up of the body of Christ. Number two, every member of the body of Christ, dead or alive, will be what? Changed. Number three, the dead are raised when, or in what order? First, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. What's the next word? First. They're going to rise first. They're going to experience resurrection. Verse 17. Then, after the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds and so forth. Right? So number one, not every member is going to die before the event. Number two, every member is going to be changed. Number three, the dead are raised first, and they are raised incorruptible. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, how? Incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Okay? Fourth, those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and will be what? Changed. Okay? Number five, the gathering of the saints in the air is not predicted or foretold in the prophetic scriptures of time past. Rather, it is a mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, that is the nature of the dispensation of grace that we are living in now. Okay? That's number five. Number six, various phenomena accompany the event and announce its commencement and its fulfillment throughout the universe. Look at Ephesians, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4. Look with me at verse 16 again. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout. Is the whole universe going to know when this happens? There's going to be definitive phenomena that mark the event that are going to occur. Okay? The first one is, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with what? A shout. Right? And then He says in verse 16, with the voice of the archangel. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of stuff wrapped up in that. You remember, I don't have time to get into it, really, frankly, to be honest with you about it. But why is the archangel involved? Archangel Michael, the archangel for the nation of Israel, is going to lead the body of Christ through the heavenly places at this event. Because we know that currently what resides out there in the heavenly places, principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name, that is contrary to God Almighty. Okay? You remember the story in the book of Daniel when the angel comes down and is going to answer Daniel's prayer there in Daniel 10, and Michael has to come and escort that angel down to Daniel so that Daniel can receive the answer, right? When the church, the body of Christ, is caught up and caught away, there's going to be angelic activity involved in that to give the body of Christ a divine heavenly escort off of planet Earth into the heavenly places. That's cool. Okay? But that's not all. He says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of who? Talked to you last Sunday about that, right? And how throughout the majority of military history, all coordination on the battlefield was done by the blowing of what? Trumpets, right? And that's how armies communicated with each other, right? What's going to happen is the Lord's going to descend with a shout. The voice of the archangel is going to be involved in that. The trump of God is going to happen. And there's going to be the great call to assembly of the body of Christ. Both dead and those which are alive and what? Remain are going to be caught up, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to meet the Lord where? In the air. Go back to Genesis through Malachi. Go back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and tell me where in the prophetic scripture you read about an event like this. And the reality is that you cannot, because Paul says in verse 51 that it is a what? Mystery. So there's going to be the call to assembly, the voice of God, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God is going to sound. Go back to 1 Corinthians. That's not good. My Bible's falling apart. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised how? Incorruptible, and we shall be what? Folks, let me just tell you the way I understand those verses. When this happens, there's going to be a trumpet that is blown, and it is going to call forth the dead members of the body of Christ that are going to rise first. They're going to meet the Lord where? In the air. Subsequent to that, those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them where? In the air. And then there's going to be a final blowing of the trumpet. And when the final blowing of the trumpet sounds, those that are alive and remain are going to be what? Changed. Look at verse 52. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that would be those who are alive and remain, we shall be what? Changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? The only other thing that I would say about this without getting into easily preach a whole sermon on just on this is that the timing of this event is pre-tribulational in nature. The church, the body of Christ, is not appointed to wrath. The time of Jacob's trouble identified in the prophetic Scripture is pertaining to the nation of Israel. The 70th week of Daniel is a specific period of prophetic judgment that God set forth upon the nation of Israel. The body of Christ is a mystery. The dispensation of grace is a mystery. The formation of us, Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, you cannot read about it in the prophetic Scripture of time past. So the timing of this event, it is pre-tribulational. It's before the onset of the 70th week of Daniel. The body of Christ is not appointed to wrath, and no prophetic event needs to occur before God decides He's going to catch away the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now that's a summary. Okay? We spent a lot more time on those things last week. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says that we are not appointed to what? Wrath. The body of Christ is not going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. That is appointed to Israel, and it's a part of Israel's program. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. All of that leads you now to verse 54. He says, So, ending at verse 53 is kind of ending in the middle of the thought last week. Okay? That's why I went through that review. Verse 54, so when this corruptible, what would that be? That'd be this thing right here, right? This corruptible. When this corruptible shall have put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Okay, when's that going to happen? When is this corruptible going to put on incorruption? When is this mortal going to put on immortality? When is that going to happen? That is going to happen when that event that is just described as a mystery happens, right? The dead are going to be raised. They're going to be raised incorruptible. Those that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and we're all going to be what? Changed. And when we're changed, the corruptible will put on incorruption, and the mortal will put on what? Immortality. Folks, you have to get the point, right? Right now, if you are a saved person, if you have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do I mean by that? I mean the following. You have stopped trying to earn God's favor. You have stopped working. You have stopped striving. You've stopped trying to please God through your own action and your own ability, and you have realized that all you can do is by faith trust what He did for you, and that He died on the cross for your sins, and that He rose again the third day as a total complete payment for sin. Okay? You believe that? Are you going to partake in the event? Okay? You are. If you don't believe that, are you not going to partake in the event? That's right. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God what? Bring with Him. Okay? So as we think about these things, He says, this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality. It's going to happen. It's going to happen at a specific, definitive point in time that happens in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? Then, look at verse 54. Then, so, when the corruptible puts on incorruption, when the mortal puts on immortality, and when does that happen? That happens at the catching up of the church at a definitive point in time, right? Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? So when these events transpire, Paul says that death will be swallowed up with victory as it pertains to the Corinthians and the body of Christ. Now Paul, he says there in verse 54, he says, as it is written. He is making an allusion here to something that Isaiah said. Come back with me to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. This is a prophetic utterance as it pertains to the nation of Israel. Okay? So what Paul is doing is he's saying, look, this verse about death, okay, when this event happens for the body of Christ, when this heretofore unprophesied, unforetold mystery event happens, when the Lord catches away the church to meet Him in the air, for the body of Christ, death will have been swallowed up in what? In victory. Right? And here's the point I was going to make that I lost a minute ago. Okay? Death. The death rate is still what? So I can be redeemed, I can be justified, I can be totally forgiven as a member of the body of Christ. I can be under God's grace. I can have all of that stuff. But all of that right now applies to my outer man or my inner man. It's my inner man. Is my inner man redeemed? Is he forgiven? Is he saved? Is he justified? Is he sealed? Is he seated with Christ in heavenly places? But this outer man, is this thing still subject to the curse of sin? So, your inner man is saved. Your inner man is alive. Your inner man is infused with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but your outer man is still dying on the vine. Right? And if the Lord tarries and the event doesn't happen, will every one of us sow our body into the earth? Okay? But there's a day, there's a definitive point in time. So, it's like this. Is, ultimately right now, is death defeated through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. But the practical realization of that for you and I as a member of the body of Christ is going to be at a certain point in time when you and I are given a redeemed what? Body. Are your soul and spirit redeemed? Are you saved from sin? Are you justified, sanctified, set apart unto God, right? You're all of that stuff in Christ. But this thing right here is still what? Still flesh. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. God's put His life in your heart and all that stuff, right? But your body, this thing, still wants what it wants. Right? And you still struggle with that as a believer, don't you? Well, there's going to come a day where, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality. And when that happens, Paul says in verse 54, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We never actually read Isaiah, did we? That's kind of a problem. Sorry about that. Isaiah 25, verse 8. I'll just read it. You don't have to go back there if you don't want to. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in what? Victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away off all the earth, for the Lord hath what? Now you need to understand, what Isaiah is talking about is pertaining to the nation of Israel, who is going to be God's chosen people, where? In the earth, right? What Paul's talking about is a body of believers that is going to be caught up to meet the Lord, where? In the air, and so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. Well, is death going to be swallowed up by victory for us too? And that's what he's talking about. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's an allusion to Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. O grave, where is thy sting? Or sorry, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is what? Sin. The strength of sin is what? The law. It's a lot to consider there. Sting. Verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? Verse 56 says, the sting of death is what? Twice in two verses it uses the word sting. How many of you are afraid of bees? My wife hates bees. Scared of bees. Okay? Why are people afraid of bees? Now, I understand some people are allergic to bees. If they get stung, it can go real bad for them, right? Okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just being afraid of getting stung. Why don't people like to be stung? Because it hurts. It's irritating. And it hurts. Right? So when you avoid being stung, you go to the store, you buy the spray, you kill the bees, you do whatever, you run away, blah, blah, blah. Right? You try to avoid being stung, right? The passage says twice, O death, where is thy sting? You understand that everything that Paul's saying, okay, does death have a sting for a believer? Yes and no. Do you want to watch your loved one die and pass away? Does death in that sense have a sting even for you as a believer? But is there coming a day where all of that is going to be overturned by total and complete victory? Okay, you following this, right? So he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay, I want to read to you something from J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this regarding this issue of sting. Okay, so I'm going to read this to you. This is page 80 and 81. He says, quote, I heard a Bible teacher say that since God has taken the sting out of death, it is like a bee that has had his stinger removed. Well, I can't tell when a bee's stinger has been removed. I can't stop every bee and ask, say, do you still have a stinger? Therefore, I am afraid of every bee. Death has lost its sting because we are to look way out in the future beyond death. Okay? Death is a doorway that opens up the vast regions of eternity. It starts us down the hallway, not of time, but of eternity. But I don't like going through the door. You understand? If you had your choice, would you choose to walk through the door of death? Or would you rather be those that are alive and remain? But the assured promise here is that even if you walk through the door of death, is there a promise of ultimate victory in the end? Because you're in Christ. That's what he's getting at here. He goes on to say, O grave, where is thy victory? It looks as if the grave wins. Many a man has been a successful businessman, but death finally won over him. Many a politician gets elected to high office, even to the presidency, and then dies in office. They reach the heights, but death walks in on them and claims a victory. Death is an awful monster. However, Jesus Christ has been down through that doorway. Just as the ark went down through the River Jordan and over to the other side, so Christ has gone through the waters of death for me, and He tells me, I am your shepherd. Remember, I not only led you through this life, but I'll lead you through the deep waters of death, and I will bring you henceforth into eternity. That's cool. So, like a child, I'm afraid. But I put my hand in His nail-pierced hand, and He will lead me through to the other side. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. It is sin that has the real stinger. Why does everyone die? Why is the death rate still one apiece? Because all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. All of us have been stung by sin. And as a result, are we going to die? Now you think about getting stung. You ever got stung and not know it till later? Have you ever got stung on the back, you didn't see the bee coming? Okay? So, boom, you're stung. He pokes you. Boop. Now you've been what? And then whatever he injects into you at the point of the sting, does it work into your body? Does it work into your flesh? That's what happened when Adam disobeyed God. Now, when Adam disobeyed God, God said that you can eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, you can freely eat, but if you eat of that one, you're surely what? Adam takes and he eats, does he immediately keel over and die? No, but does the effect, but is he immediately stung by sin? Does he immediately die spiritually? And does it take it a while for the rest of that thing to work out in his physical self? You following this? Paul's using all these awesome illustrations here. He says in verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is what? Hold your hand there and come over to Romans 7. See, man, there's too many verses to go to today, okay? Adam and Eve, back there in Genesis 3, they disobey God, right? They eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And they disobey God, right? What is the immediate consequence of that according to the text? They immediately perceive that they're what? Naked. Wasn't a problem before that. They were frolicking all day naked. Didn't matter. Okay? But now they've disobeyed God. Now they have the knowledge of good and evil and they immediately perceive that they're what? Naked, right? So what do? Oh Lord, we know that we've sinned. Please forgive us. What do? They immediately go out and make aprons and fig leaves to try to cover their own what? Sin. To try to fix the problem. To try to cover the sin. To try to make amends and atonement. And understand that man in his religious mind has been doing the same thing ever since then. And that's why it says here, that's why it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, the sting of death is what? Sin. But the strength of sin is what? See, man is aware of his sin now because he understands good and evil, right? And instead of turning to God for redemption and forgiveness and salvation, he tries to fix it himself. Right? Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What's the answer? Is there anything wrong with the law? Is the law righteous and holy and just? Yeah. The problem's not with the law, the problem's with who? Us, with me. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. But by what? The law. For I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not what? I've said this to you 100 times, right? How do you know that it's wrong to go 75 down M30 down Lake Michigan Drive here? There's a sign. It says speed limit on it. No one follows it, myself included. My wife just coming this morning. You better slow down. Right? But how do you know it's wrong to go 75 if there's no law that says that the speed limit is 45 or whatever it is? I don't even know what it is. What is it? 45? Will doesn't know either, so we'll call it good, okay? But you understand my point, right? Okay? So if somebody thinks that they're going to rectify this situation with Almighty God by putting themselves under a system of performance, a law-based system, all they are doing is they are giving strength to sin. They are fertilizing their flesh. Romans 7, look at verse 13. What then? That which is excuse me, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the sin by the commandment might become exceeding what? All the law did was have the ability to manifest what? Sin. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? If you think you're going to get out of this problem, this predicament, through your own effort, your own performance, your own ability to keep the law, you're going to fall short. Okay? You're going to get stung in a way that is irreversible. This chapter, look at verse 57. What's the first word of verse 57? But. Contrast. But thanks be to God. Watch. Which giveth us the what? The victory. Through who? So, do you have victory over the law? Do you have victory over death? Why? Because you're such a great, wonderful person and I am too? Or because of the Lord Jesus Christ? So he says in verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. How? It is through our Lord Jesus Christ that God has given us the victory over sin and death. Victory over death will be consummated at the catching away or the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. At the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, you will either be brought into an incorruptible, immortal state via resurrection, or you will be brought into an incorruptible, immortal state through being what? Changed. However you get there, if you participate in the event, are you a victor over sin and death? And you're a victor over sin and death, not because you earned it, not because you deserved it, and so on and so forth, but because you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you get it through our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, think about this, okay? Think about it. This chapter has built a logical argument for resurrection step by step. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 15, okay? And as you scale the steps, you reach the sky. And you see yourself as a member of the body of Christ, not a poor, wretched dude who's under the curse of sin, under the curse of the law, who's got the wrath of God abiding upon him. You see yourself in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, a completely renovated individual. And he's built the argument step by step until it reaches the very skies and unveils a mystery of the consummation of the translation of the saints, in which death has forever lost its sting and the grave is robbed forever of its victory. That's what Paul's arguing for here. I'm very seriously saying to you that I struggle to even put into words how great, wonderful, and awesome this is. And you're just going to have to meditate on it. You're going to have to renew your mind in it. You're going to have to wrap your mind around it for yourself. But this is what he's saying. Now, before we move on to verse 58, I want to make sure that we don't miss something here. Okay? There are seven exchanges. When you think about death, you think about these verses here. Look at the end of verse 54. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up by victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Folks, you need to understand something. Tomorrow you are going to leave here. Okay? You're going to go home, and you're going to do whatever you do. Tomorrow you're going to get up, and you're going to say, I got to go to work now. You say, I wish I could still be there with all those people studying the Scripture. That's what you're going to say. Right? But do you understand that tomorrow morning, or when you get home and you have a conflict with your wife or your spouse or your kids or whatever happens, do you understand that even then you're still a victor over sin and death? No matter what you did last week, no matter what you're going to do this week, no matter how things are going, you are a victor in Christ. Okay? Now this victory, there are seven exchanges that are associated with this. Now Paul, before I get into this, I want to go to one passage. Go over to Ephesians quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 11 he says, in whom also, that's in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's not talking about predestination to salvation. Paul's not a Calvinist. Okay? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in who? Now watch verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Don't you know that before you get saved, you've got to hear the gospel? You've got to trust the God. You've got to hear the gospel so that you can what? Trust the gospel. Okay? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now let me ask you a question. Are you spiritually redeemed in Christ? Yes or no? Is your inner man forgiven, justified, and totally forgiven? Okay? But you have this other part of you. So He gives you, read that verse. He gave you the Holy Spirit, verse 14, as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. Wait a minute. I thought I'm already redeemed. You are redeemed. Not physically, but what? Spiritually. So you're given the Holy Spirit as the earnest unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. There is one day going to come a day. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. That Paul calls the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto when? Is a day coming when your physical body will be just as redeemed as your spiritual. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians 15. There are seven exchanges that are associated with this day of redemption in this passage. Go back to verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. Exchange number one. The body is sown in corruption and it's raised in what? Incorruption. Number two, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in what? Exchange number two. You're sown in dishonor, you're raised in glory. Verse 43. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in what? Power. The weakness of this flesh is going to be raised with what? Power. Exchange number three. Exchange number four. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a what? Spiritual body. That's number four. Number five is in 47 through 49. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of what? So you have the fifth exchange you're sown an earthy body and you're raised the heavenly what? The heavenly body. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? You sow a body of flesh and blood, and you are raised or changed. You have a changed what? Body. And look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? You sow it a mortal body, and it's raised a what? An immortal body. Think about it. Corruption, incorruption, dishonor, glory, weakness, power, natural, spiritual, heavenly, or earthly, heavenly, flesh and blood, changed body, mortal, immortal, you're a completely renovated dude. In the resurrected state. You can't even wrap your mind around that, can you? But that's what the passage is teaching. Now, let's go to verse 58. What's the first word of verse 58? Therefore. What's the therefore? The therefore is to give you the conclusion. The therefore is to tell you, here's why all this what? Matters. Right? Therefore, my beloved brethren, just to refresh your memory, you better go back to verse 1. How did he start the chapter? Verse 1, moreover, who? Brethren. Okay, so does Paul view the Corinthians as saved people? Okay, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, in who? So let's process this. Therefore, verse 58, on the basis of the fact. So here's the concluding argument. Therefore, on the basis of the fact that believers have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do I know that? What did he just say at end of verse 57? Let's read it. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore. So on the basis of the victorious victory that the believer has in and through Jesus Christ, Paul is now going to exhort them to three things. On that basis. Okay? Therefore, my beloved brethren, number one, be steadfast. Number two, unmovable. And number three, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. We'll get to the end of that in a minute. So, on the basis of the victory that we have in and through Jesus Christ, at the end of verse 57, Paul now in verse 58 is going to say, therefore, beloved brethren, on the basis of that reality, on the basis of that victory and that truth, there's three things you need to consider. Number one, steadfast. Steadfast is dealing, now think about everything we've studied. Steadfast is dealing with not turning away from the faith of the resurrection toward inward doubt. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 2. First Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in what? Memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Did Paul clearly preach to them a gospel that included faith in the resurrection of Christ? Some were not remembering it. Some were allowing themselves to be, dare I say, moved away. Which is why he says that they need to, on the basis, they need to, number one, be steadfast. They need to not waver in their understanding and their belief that Christ rose from what? The dead. Then he says in verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Second, he says, what? Unmovable. Unmovable deals with not turning aside from the doctrine of the resurrection on account of the teaching of others. Look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no what? So were there those in Corinth who were failing to keep the resurrection in memory? Were there those in Corinth who had been allowed themselves to be moved away from the reality of resurrection? So He says, be steadfast, remember this. Okay? Second, He says, don't be moved away from this. Don't let somebody come along and talk you out of your belief in the resurrection. Be steadfast, be unmovable. Paul does not want the Corinthians to be moved away from this reality. And third, go back to verse 58. Always abounding in what? What does he tell them to always abound in? The work of the Lord. Now, think with me. What is the moral life of the person who denies the reality of resurrection? Go back to verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we what? If there's no resurrection, I said this before, the greatest motivator for moral life and living in Christ Jesus is the reality that Christ what? Rose from the dead, right? And those who deny that, those who don't believe that, they have no motivation for that. I don't care what an atheist says. If the atheist says that God does not exist and all we are is a hunk of matter, why does it matter how I live? It doesn't. Okay? But if Christ did rise from the dead and Christianity is true, then does it matter a lot? So he says, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We talked about what that meant. Go back to verse 58. Folks, belief in the resurrection energizes. He says in this verse, he says, therefore, on the basis of what? On the basis in verse 57 of the victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that you have the victory in Christ ought to be the most compelling motivator in your life to do the work of the Lord. To do the work of the Lord at your job, with your family, with your friends, in the assembly. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. How? Because you know that no matter what happens, is the victory secured for you in and through Christ. You see how that frees you? Instead of you trying to get God's favor by, you know, making the proper prostrations and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's of religion, instead of being worried about that, you already know you have the victory because you have a complete work in Christ. And when you know you have that, then you're free, in verse 58, to be steadfast, unmovable, and most importantly, always abounding in what? Grace, the life that grace produces ought to produce more fruit than trying to hold your flesh in control under some sort of performance system. Because when you try to hold your flesh under control, what do we just say? The strength of sin is that law, man. That's what it is. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In contrast, the denial, as we saw in verse 32, 33, and 34, in contrast, the denial of the resurrection energizes evil in your life. What did verse 33 say? Verse 32, if after the manner of men I fall with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? Why does it matter? What's the next phrase say? If the dead what? Paul's like, look, if the dead don't rise, what am I doing this for? I might as well go eat and drink, for tomorrow we what? It isn't the way most of the Gentiles are. Conviction. So back in verse 58. Conviction as to the fact of resurrection. And to the fact that Christian activity will certainly be rewarded. Animate the believer to a life of unceasing self-denial for the temporal and eternal welfare of his fellow creatures. Remember I said to you a few weeks ago, you have a choice. Are you going to function with a terrestrial mind or a celestial one? You can have a... What kind of mind do you want to function out of? A renewed mind? Or that old flesh mind? Okay? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye what? Ye know. It's not maybe. It's not possibly if you're good enough and you do the right stuff. He says, we know that your labor is not in vain. In who? In the Lord. You see that you don't get that by trying to control your flesh? It's basically already been given to you. You just have to accept it and live in the reality of it. For me, verse 58 there takes me all the way back to the in my mind takes me all the way back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Go back with me to chapter 1 quick. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. God is what? Faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? The way you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord is because God is what? Faithful. Did God save you by His grace? Is God going to now say, oh, wait a minute, Brian, time out here. You know, you did the one thing that my grace can't cover. You did that thing that I never told you about. I just sort of kept it to myself that I can't, my grace can't handle that. Is that going to happen? No. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whoa! Come out! He just said, if you're a member of the body of Christ, are all things yours? Hello? Is there a whole lot of religion that doesn't want you to know that? Is there a whole lot of religion that doesn't want you to believe that? Is there a whole lot of religion that doesn't want you to function in reality of that? But he's not done. Look at the next verse. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, now watch, or the world, or life, or death. Covers a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Or things present, or things to come, all are what? Yours. Okay? Why? How? Verse 23, and ye are Christ's. You belong to who? Christ. And in Jesus Christ has God seen fit to make all that belongs to Christ belong to you. Now again, a lot of you sitting there saying, that, Brother Ross, that can't possibly be. Do you know who I am? No, I don't want to. You don't want to know who I am either. Okay? But does God's Word say what it says? Verse 23, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. The world and life and death and things present and things to come are all ours, and we are Christ's. Life is ours, and How many of you want to just go through life being like Eeyore? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Might as well go eat worms. Is that the kind of life you want to live? I'm not talking about the, you know, abundant life, crazy stuff about never being, about being rich and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a rich life in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Whether you have money, whether you don't have money, whether you have material abundance or whatever, all things are yours in who? In Christ. And you are Christ. Now watch. And Christ, look at the end of verse 23. And Christ is whose? God's. So in order for you, think about that. In order for you to lose what is yours in Christ, God the Father is going to have to go to God the Son and say, hey, listen, I was just kidding. It's not all finished. You left this thing over here undone. So now what I have to do is on the basis of your failure to do what the plan was, I now have to take all the stuff away from all these dudes. Sorry, all these members of the body of Christ. Is that going to happen? The book of Colossians says that your life is hid with Christ in who? You understand, that's what I call a plan of maximum security. Because in order for you to lose your salvation, God the Father would have to go to God the Son and say, I'm no longer satisfied with your finished work. And that would throw the whole thing into a tizzy. But that's not what happened, because God the Father said, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Son, as He hangs on the cross, He says, it is what? Finished. And when He says it is finished, was it finished? Had He satisfied the offended justice of God against sin? And so now what we're talking about is, that's all theology, that's all history, that's all stuff that's important. But what we're talking about here in these verses is the life that comes as a result of knowing that. You're His. Romans chapter 8. I know I got to quit here. I'm only on page 3. I got 3 more pages left. Just kidding. I'm not kidding, but I'm not going to do it. Just a few more minutes. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 37. Well, we really have to start at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer to all that is what? No. Nothing. It won't. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through Him that what? How many believers that you know live a defeated spiritual life because they are just trying to control their flesh? Instead of appreciating and acknowledging the reign of grace that Paul identifies, go to Romans 5. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death what? Reigned. Did death reign? But by one, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall do what? Shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. You understand that God Almighty wants you and I, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, to reign in our life through Christ. That's what He wants. He doesn't want you being Eeyore. No, don't misunderstand me. Are you going to have Eeyore circumstances sometimes? But you're not, as a believer, you're not defined by your circumstances. You're defined by your identity in Jesus Christ. That cannot be revoked. That cannot be taken from you. That cannot be suspended. So if he is all things, think about the verse there. Life and death and things present and things to come. Life is ours. Death is ours. But we have one who got the victory for us over death and over life. And it doesn't matter whether it's things present or things out yonder there in the future or things to come, whatever. All those things are ours through who? Through Christ. So come with me back to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll close.